Good evening, and may God's blessings be real in our hearts this evening. We have taken note of His presence by our reading of the Word and by our interest in through the hymn singing that calls us to who He is and who we are and how we fit into the picture. Trust that our presence here this evening is that of support to God's work and support to those whom He chooses. In considering this subject this evening, the servant heart, that idea is so close to the shepherd and that idea of the shepherd's heart, and so probably we'll kind of combine that and look at the things that the servant of God as a shepherd understands, practices, is concerned about, and how he functions. A couple of opening thoughts here by way of introduction. The qualities that are present in one's heart. Now, I'm thinking of just some reflections by looking at the title, the servant, or the servant, the shepherd. Qualities present in one's heart must be settled and will provide direction to one's living. Another thought. Virtues present in the heart of a godly person must have been placed there consciously by the choice of the person, but under direction of and surrender to God who inspires all virtue. Another thought, the objective of a godly servant shepherd is the eternal well-being of the sheep. And fourth, finding God's approval for such an assignment requires frequent analysis by God's standard. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. As you're turning there, I believe that there's two important ways to maintain the heart, the kind of heart that we're talking about this evening, the kind of heart that is desired by God. Two important ways. One is, obviously, I think, that acquaintance and relationship with the great shepherd, his heart, his ways, his plan. That's one way to maintain this heart that is needed for the leader. Another way is just simply to practice it. It's not some idealism. It's not something that is out there in the mind or projected or aspired to, but it's realism. It's something that's actuality. It's something that's for us to have, for us to attain. And so I believe that just as in the physical, physical agility is regained or maintained by exercise. And so the exercise in the spiritual sense by God's servant under His direction and by His directives is the way, I believe, to maintain that heart and the actions, activities that come are produced by that heart. In Ezekiel 34, we have the chronicle of God's God's criticism of shepherds who failed. And it also includes, towards the end of the chapter, His personal promises to preserve this flock that He wanted men to be serving, men to be leading in a serving manner. God promised to preserve that regardless of the profitableness or failure of particular people. So I'd like to draw some positive lessons here from this passage this evening for maintaining this heart that we're looking at. And I would quickly say that this is for me this evening. I sense those needs of reference to God's standard, to what God lays out. I need that. That's so I'm talking to me this evening. And if it is a profit to others, why, may God get the glory. In verse 2 of Ezekiel 34, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? My number one point in this verse, or from this verse, is that the servant, the shepherd, must commit to the welfare of the sheep. That's the job description. That's the purpose. That's the primary need of this position of the servant, the shepherd. Selfish interest on the part of this servant of God will deprive the sheep of development, will deprive the sheep of what they're entitled to, of what the plan is for them. And God says here, woe to the ones, woe to the shepherds that don't have the welfare of the sheep in mind. They've got their own personal interests in mind, their own selfish interests. Well, going on, the second point in verse 3, the heart of this person, this servant, needs to be aware of the essential needs of the sheep. He says, "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." Essential needs. God says here, you take what you want, but you don't feed the sheep. Perhaps the reason that you don't feed the sheep, he might be saying, is because you have nothing to feed. You have nothing in your own heart. Your heart isn't where it ought to be. And so, of course, you have nothing to feed. You have nothing to share. You have nothing. You don't care about those essential needs. Well, what are the essential needs for a sheep? Well, probably a couple of things. To have feed, to have something to eat, and to have a clean place to bed down at night. That's probably essential needs. And when we think of God's flock, when we think of people sheep, why, we don't have to expand much farther than that to think of what are essential needs. The kind of environment, feed to eat, and the kind of environment that is suitable, that is helpful, that satisfies. But these shepherds, these servants of God, they were supposed to be servants of God, but they didn't. They were not aware of what even the most essential, the most primary needs of God's flock was, and he condemns them because of it. Well, going on to verse 4, says, "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." The point here in this verse is that the heart and action of the person that God is calling needs to be a restorer to the diseased, to the sick, to the broken, to the ones who get pushed out, and to the ones that get lost. We could talk for a while to try to make some comparisons of what these conditions or terms mean, but just quickly, the diseased sheep could be ones that have chronic needs, chronic problems, things that have bothered them and plagued them for a long time, and the servant of God, the shepherd here, is not seen to that, not helped them to overcome, to understand, and to find a way of overcoming it. Well, the sick ones could be those who have come into a condition, something perhaps more sudden or a condition that hasn't been long-term. The broken, that could be very sudden, the unexpected, in an encounter with some circumstance of life, and have suffered some breaks, a broken arm, a broken soul, if you please, broken relationships, whatever it may be. And then, of course, there are those who, he said, were driven away. He says, you haven't brought them again, that which was driven away. And we watch cattle and we see it happen, maybe not so much with sheep, but with cows. We see them push each other away, especially if there's feed. Why, the dominant ones, they push the others away. It happens with the animals. But with the flock of God, says you've seen that happen, and you haven't worked at bringing equality, of drawing back and restoring. And so he says here, be a restorer. Those that got pushed out by others, or those who by their own negligence or ignorance lost out, got drifted away from where they once were. And so he condemns those shepherds, those servants here who didn't see to that. And the positive here is that's what we need to do as servants of God. Be a restorer to all these. To restore, of course, there needs to be compassion. There needs to be selflessness. Can't have self at the top and care about others and work for the needs of others. And to be a restorer, there must be devotion. To be devoted to that cause of bringing back, of keeping in the way, there must be that. Going on to verses 5 and 6, he says, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Here the shepherd is absent. God's servant. My point here is God's servant needs to be present, needs to be discerning, needs to be knowing what's going on, needs to be active, not absent, not off somewhere in the selfish interest, but present, active, knowing what's going on. Be interested in lives. This is not just animals, not just creatures that doesn't really matter how things turn out, but it's lives that are going to live eternally in one destiny or another. So he says, be present for them, be active in keeping track, be available to them to satisfy God's requirements, to be a servant, a shepherd that is doing the job. You have to be there, have to be at it. For all here this evening who are employers, why, you expect your employees to be present. They can't do the work if they're at home or if they're somewhere else. They need to be where you assign them to be. That's what God is asking for here. Going on to verse 8, he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. The positive here is that God's servant needs to provide security. That's close to the first point about the welfare of the sheep, but the security of the sheep. That goes a little deeper. It goes farther than just basic needs. It goes to feelings. It goes to settledness. to happiness and joy as we get into the human realm. Provide security. It says that the flock became a prey and meat to the enemy. It became susceptible or open. There wasn't protection, and they became victims of the enemy because there was no shepherd. Shepherd didn't have in mind to take care of the security of these people of the flock. And just as we look at some of the conditions of what goes on in our sick world, and we look at innocents being victims of those who should be responsible, of those who should know better, certainly in the flock of God, the innocents, the sheep, should not become victims of their guardians. Shouldn't be. Dare not be. God is saying it must not be. But provide security. Going on to verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. The point here is that God's servants must remember that they are accountable. Remember accountability. This verse tells us that God is saying that there's going to come a day when this will stop. This careless and negligent handling of assignments, that's going to stop. And God says, I will require my flock at their hand. How sobering to us. In another scripture, God said through the writer, what have you done with my beautiful flock? What have you done with it? It's beautiful because it's God's flock. It's beautiful because of what God did for it, because of what He made it to be. And so God has every right to expect accountable servants, accountable shepherds, those who look after the flock, to remember to whom the flock belongs and to what the flock is called. Going on, verses 11 to 16, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which is driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. The point here is that God's servant, who is to shepherd the flock, needs to follow directions. Needs to remember that he's an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And God's men who are called are servants under that great shepherd. And so there's direction. There's a plan. These verses give the plan that the great shepherd has for the welfare of the flock, for the purpose of the flock, for the enjoyment of the flock, for the fulfillment of him, the great shepherd. And so God expects his servants to follow those directions, to live according to that plan in their handling of the flock. Verses 18 and 19. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Again, any of us who have watched animals very much, we see that kind of thing happen with animals. While animals have instincts that carry them in some of the even complex issues of their lives, yet there's one thing that they're pretty careless about, and that's their feed. And so we watch sheep or cattle standing out in a muddy field, standing on the hay that they've been served and eating from that. That's the way they are. It's the way it is. But here, it's even worse yet. It's the guardian. It's the shepherd. It's the servant of God who is fouling the water and muddying the feed, polluting the feed. That's even worse. So the point here is that the servant of God needs to provide ideal conditions for the sheep. That's part of the job description. Keep the feed clean. Keep it from becoming dirty and polluted, and keep the water from getting dirt and mud into it, so that conditions are pleasant. In Matthew 23, as Jesus again critical towards those spiritual leaders of his day, Matthew 23, verse 13 and 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus condemned those Jewish teachers for giving their students a warped understanding of spiritual concepts. He said, you've made them worse off than what they were before, because you've given them an incorrect view of this whole thing, the plan of God and what God wants and how God feels towards His people. You've messed that all up. Back to our Ezekiel passage. To trample on these things, you know, we don't trample on things that have value to us. We don't do that. Things that mean something to us, we don't trample on it. And so the servant of God doesn't do that in relation to the sheep, either by his words or by his actions. Point number 9 in verse 21, it says, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Again, we watch cattle do that. Push against each other, and those that have horns, they use the horns, and they bruise and hurt one another. And he says here, taking it the positive direction, I believe he's saying, know when to be gentle. Now I know there's a time for firmness, whether we're talking about children or whether we're talking about the flock of God. There's a time for firmness and definiteness, but know when to be gentle, because usually the heavy-handed, unfeeling treatment, usually that injures and scatters. It just does. And so most often, gentleness is the best way. Most often. Not every time, but most often, the gentle way is the best. Know when to be gentle. Perhaps a bit off to the side on this one, but the shepherd, the servant who is gentle, will pay attention to the sheep. He'll listen. When any of us go to a doctor for a physical need that we have, why, the doctor listens. He listens to what we're saying. That's how he makes his diagnosis. That's how he assesses what's going on. That's how he analyzes the physical condition. He listens to what we say to help him understand, well, what are the symptoms? What does this indicate? What does it point to? And because of that analysis, then he has a plan. He makes a recommendation. How important for God's servant to listen. When a young person is questioned about life, perhaps about apparent failures, and is asked, well, have you talked to your parents about this? Do your parents know about this? And when you hear a response of a snort or an explanation, exclamation, like, my mom wouldn't pay attention to me, or my dad doesn't have time to listen to me, you know, it just hurts. We think, well, there's suffering. There's going to be someone missing out because somebody wasn't listening that should have been listening. And so we as leaders, we as servants of God, we as shepherds over God's flock, we must listen. We must be able to make some analyses of conditions and people and needs by listening. Pay attention to them. Be gentle so that they will feel free to share their hearts with us. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Especially the first part there. I, the Lord, will be their God. Point number 10. Direct the sheep to the great shepherd. Get them connected. Help the flock to know directly. Help them to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Focus. He wanted people to focus on Jesus. Yes, he was an instrument, a tool of God to help in that. But he wanted to point people to Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Hebrews 2:9, he says, but we see Jesus. No matter what the instrument of communication was in the Old Covenant, now in the New Covenant, he says, we see Jesus. Jesus is the one who is that means, that link in communication. It's direct. And so it's important for God's servant to direct the sheep to the great shepherd, directly to Almighty God. Verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Servant of God needs to provide peace and eliminate the threats. He needs to know what the threats are. He needs to know what the sheep fear and remove those. Get rid of those things. The beasts that he's talking about here, I don't know exactly what all those beasts were, but the beasts frighten the sheep. They make them uneasy from a distance and close up. They frighten the sheep. The locations that he talks about in this verse, the wilderness and the woods, those are places that usually don't give us a feeling of safety. To sleep out in the woods, especially as children, that wouldn't be what we'd choose, would it? Because there's noises in the woods. There's animals in the woods. There's threats to our peace in the woods. And the wilderness, that's desolate. And there are some threats in the wilderness too. But a couple of things here. The servant of God will help people. He'll try to help people to understand that even in the woods, even in the wilderness, God can bring peace from the turmoil or the fears that may remain. Yet God can bring peace even in those conditions. However, I think the message of the verse here is that the servants of God, the shepherds here, need to do their best to remove the cause of fear, remove those threats to fear and peace. Another item in this verse, he says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. A covenant infers relationship. Covenant infers communication. We already heard about in the devotional the importance of communication with God, how important that is, how necessary it is. And to have a covenant, there has to be communication and relationship. Verses 26 and 27, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. God's servant needs to work for conditions of contentment and fruitfulness. Drawing near to God always brings blessings. It always does. That's a settled fact. Because God is faithful. And we read in the New Testament, I think, a couple of places, draw nigh to God. That's a basic need for those to do who want to know God, who want to live for God, who want to be a part of God's faithful flock. Draw nigh to God. So the shepherds here need to work for those conditions that provide contentment for the flock. I recall some years ago there was a dairy that had the ad on their milk containers that our milk comes from contented cows. Well, that makes sense. That's a good idea. So contentment can foster the best performance, the best productivity, and certainly the best atmosphere and relationship. Verse 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall a beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. God's servant, God's shepherd, needs to guard and protect. Guard and protect. There's the heathen, there's the beasts. If we consider the heathen as those who are outside the fold of God, those who are unregenerate, depraved, well, we can relate to that, can't we? We have those all around. The verse says, they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Like never before, I believe that the servant of God, the shepherd of God's flock, today has his hands full to keep that threat of the heathen away, to keep the flock of God, to guard against, that they don't become prey to the heathen. The heathen want to just edge in. They want to bring their influence in, just in little ways, sly ways, cunning ways. But the little foxes spoil the vine, don't they? So, to guard and protect. The threats are big. The heathen, that category, it's big. The beasts, there's many of them. And yet, that determination to guard and protect. And I think about the little banty hen on her nest of eggs that she's hatching or over her chicks. She will bristle pretty big and put up a big fuss to creatures that are much larger than she is. Because of that precious treasure that she's guarding, that she's protecting. We value what is precious, don't we? In Acts 20:28, we read about the church and how God values the church. And he said he purchased it with his own blood. Well, that makes it pretty valuable, doesn't it? That which cost a life is pretty valuable. And God says to his servants here, that's what I've done for my flock. That's how I've acquired it. That's how I've built it. That's what I've done for it. And I want you to take care of it. I want you to guard and protect it from all the things that would threaten it and spoil it. God's whole plan was to give his best for what he placed that high value on. That's his flock. That's us this evening, brothers and sisters. It's valuable to him. And so his servants, he says, guard and protect it. Going on to verse 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. What does this refer to? It could be referring to those references to the Messiah, who he said would be like a plant, a root and a sprout from the rod of Jesse. We have those references. It could be referring to that. But I'd like to consider it as saying to his servants about the flock, make the flock noteworthy. Make it represent something. An entity that is recognized as meeting God's approval, as valuable to God, noteworthy. Paul referred to the Thessalonians in that way. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. Among other things here that are mentioned earlier, he says, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You were examples. You could be noted by others as examples of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to have a spiritual organism that is functioning in the way it was designed. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so, for the congregation at Tangent this evening, the servants, the shepherds, the under-shepherds here, work to make this congregation, that which can be viewed from far away as a light, as being noted that this is the way Christians live. This is the way God's people relate. This is the message of God's this is the message of God through people, demonstrated through people. Be all that you can be. Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed to the image of his son. Let this congregation, servants of God here at Tangent, let this congregation be one that is continually conforming to the image of his son. The last one in verse 30, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. To his servants, God would say, reproduce meaningful personal relationships with God. That's what this verse describes. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. In the New Covenant, to the New Testament writings, we'd say, we would transpose that God is indwelling his people. Here he says, I am with them, and they are my people. How much better can it get? How much closer can the sheep be to their shepherd? that they, even the house of Israel, are my people. He's talking here to God's people in the Old Covenant. But we believe that God in the New Covenant desires that same kind of relationship with His people presently. And that should be the main objective of God's servants, is to help people to solid, sustaining connections with God. In John 3, verse 30, the words of John the Baptist, as he came to that transitional time, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so that should be the desire of God's servant, that Jesus Christ is the one who comes ever more fully into the picture, ever more encompasses the lives of those who are in the flock, is ever more preeminent in what they are and what they do. To be called my people by the Lord. Isn't that precious? Isn't that special? My people. Final thought. On my way down here yesterday, I was listening to a tape of my father preaching an ordination message. And he gave a quote that I would like to close with this evening. "The hireling is that as long as the sheep are profitable to him. The shepherd is that as long as he is profitable to the sheep." May God bless us as we go on in this service this evening, discerning His will, and as we consider our own personal place and responsibility in God's work with His special arrangement with mankind through Him being the shepherd and we being His flock. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, again this evening we recognize and acknowledge that Your Word is precious. And we read in Your Word that Your flock is precious to You. And so, dear Father, the care of the flock, the handling of the flock, is also of interest to You. It's strategic to Your plan of the ages. And so the people who are involved, who are called by You, occupy a strategic place in the care and handling of that flock. So tonight, Lord, as we have met here to conduct another time of giving You the opportunity to make the choice of another servant for this congregation to help with the leadership, the tending of the flock, we ask Your blessing upon the procedure. We ask Your blessing upon those who are in focus here, these three brethren and their companions. And we ask Your blessing, especially, Lord, upon the one that You have already chosen, and we trust will shortly be revealed to us what Your choice is. Direct, Lord, in the handling of the procedure, and in the blessing upon that one for this great work. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciated that expository message on Ezekiel 34 on maintaining a shepherd's heart and our servant's heart. Our congregation some time ago has taken counsel together as far as to consider the need for another deacon. We have one deacon, and the size of our congregation, we feel it was necessary to have two. And the counsel was taken, and it was positive. And so we've taken the steps of what we understand to be scriptural steps to go about choosing a leader. The scripture tells us there in the book of Acts chapter 6, to the ideal way is to look out for a leader among ourselves. And so we tried to follow the steps that we feel are biblical, considering the biblical pattern for this. Through that process, there has been three brethren here that have been chosen by the congregation. We have felt the need of one, and so there's following the method that is outlined in the first chapter of Acts to replace Judas, who had fallen by transgression. The scripture there gives us the example of the use of the lot. And so that is a method we look to allow the Lord to make the final choice as to who he has chosen. So we want to proceed with that. I have here three books that, as far as I could tell, are identical books. And I'd like to enlist the aid of some ordained brethren here. I have not notified them beforehand. But I'd like to maybe ask for Nolan Bechtel. Would you come forward to help with this process this time? I'd like for you to take these three books and take them into the room on my right and put this slip of paper between song number 425 and 426, well in the center of the book. 425 and 426. I'd like to ask Brother Tim Stolzfus to come forward and go into the room and shuffle the books and then bring them to me. Before we proceed, I'd like to simply bow our heads for silent prayer for a period of a few minutes, and then I'll close the prayer. Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these thou hast chosen. Amen. You brethren now can, if you are ready, can select the book.
sin to the last, the whole disclosure thereof is of the Lord. 1633. And the law has fallen upon the Lord's person. I'd like to ask the sovereign leader to read, finding the 4:26.